from the year of 1950 to the year of 2000, we saw an increase in this world of the Muslim population of 872 million people. 50-year span. From 428 million to 1.3 billion people believing the Muslim faith. And at the same time, in that same 50-year period, the Christian population increased also by 1.1 billion believers, the Christian population, if you will. You say, well, that's good, because the Christians increased at a larger rate than the Muslims, right, in that 50-year time period. That's good, right? It is good. Then from the year 2000 to the year 2013 is the disappointing part. Because in the last 13 years, we have seen the Muslim population exceed the growth of Christianity in this world. To the extent where now the Muslims are one quarter of our population in this world. Every fourth person you come across believes in the Muslim faith. What's going on? What's going on that they're growing at such a large rate? What's happening there? Has the Word of God lost its appeal? Are people no longer drawn to that Word? I don't think that's the case. Jesus said in John 4:35, "Lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." There's plenty of souls out there to be saved. Something is keeping us from spreading the good news. Years ago, the town crier would go into the streets and ring his bell in fanfare, announcing the news of the day, because at that time, most of the people didn't know how to read or write. And the town crier would proclaim the news of the day, news that could either arouse the people to obedience and faithfulness or cause some sort of stubbornness or revolt. And this was the time period, the exact time period, where the phrase, "Don't shoot the messenger," came into play. He was just the one going out and spreading this word. Don't shoot the messenger. Are we a brave crier for the Lord? Are we willing to go out and spread that word for Him? Or are we afraid of the outcome of our efforts and we never even make a peep? Realize this. They can only kill you once. They can only kill you once. I'd like for you to consider with me today three ways that we can improve our personal evangelistic efforts. One, we have to overcome fear. Two, we have to obtain boldness. And three, there has to be an operation that takes place on the heart. We all have natural inclinations to be afraid of something. And probably just by that statement, something popped into your head, a vision of some sort of what you're afraid of. And we all have those inclinations. Even infants have a fear that's built into them. If you move a child too fast when they're an infant, their arms flail, don't they? They're afraid that somebody's going to drop them. Or a loud noise will cause them to begin to cry out of fear. We all have that. You know, I think you could look at five different levels of fear. The first one being worry. Or it's just this giving to a sense of anxiety or maybe a little bit troublesome or this unease about something. So that first level, Jesus, he so well covers or addresses this in Matthew 6, verses 25 and 27. Christ says there, don't worry about the life that you have. Don't worry about those things. By worrying, he says in verse 27, can you add anything? Can you add anything to your stature or one span of life? Anything to the day of life? It can't happen. The next level would be anxious. Somebody who has anxieties, anxiousness in their life. That's a source of fear. And that's when someone experiences worry or nervousness, especially or typically on an event or some approaching event that has an uncertain outcome. We just don't know what's going to happen. So we're a little bit anxious. We're a little bit worried. We're a little bit, it's a little deeper than worry. We're just kind of scared to even approach the situation because of the fear of the unknown. And this may be the level of fear that we have when it comes to approaching people with the gospel. I just don't know what the outcome is going to be like. And so it's so fearful for me to even take that extra step to go toward that person and approach them. Proverbs, the 12th chapter and verse 25 says, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. And if you've ever been around someone who battles with depression, more than likely they don't do much. They find their little corner to hide in and they try to keep to themselves. And if we have anxiety about facing people with the gospel, we're going to become depressed to the extent that we are not even going to try. Because that is the effect of that anxiousness. The next level, the third level of fear, we could say, is the phobic. Someone that has an extreme irrational fear about something. Claustrophobia, afraid of those confined spaces. Arachnophobia, afraid of the little spiders that run underneath our feet. Or how about this one? Electrophobia, fear of chickens. The fourth level, you could say someone that has paranoia or is paranoid about everything. Suspicious. Has this extreme irrational fear or distrust of others around them. See this progression of fear that we could have? And the last one is being terrified. Scared to the extent or having fear to the extent that you can't even move or you can't even talk. It scares you so bad. Now, maybe some of you put yourself into that category with the little tiny spider. I don't know. But that's probably one of the highest levels of fear that we might have. Think about those things. How can we overcome those fears in our life? Nelson Mandela once said, "The brave man is not he who does not fear or feel afraid, but he who conquers fear." Pretty wise statement. But God says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of sound mind." See, brethren, we have not been given a spirit that will fear, but we have been given power through God. And we have been given a mind, a sound mind, to be able to overcome fear. Power that can be used for the good of the gospel. And then in verse 8 in 2 Timothy there 1, it says, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." Use that power. Use that sound mind. Use that ability that God has given you through His Spirit to share that testimony with others. Well, Alan, how in the world do I overcome then that anxiety? How do I overcome the fear or the worry that I have about approaching others in this world with the gospel? What is it that I can do? First, I'd like for us to look at Psalm chapter 27, verses 1 through 3. In considering how we can overcome our fear when it comes to personal evangelism. Approaching our family, approaching our friends, approaching our coworkers, or maybe even just someone on the street or in the gas station. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be content." 2 points I'd like to bring out from the Scripture. The first one is, the Lord is the strength of my life. The Lord is the strength of my life. What are we relying on to gain strength in our life? Is it my own personal achievements that gives me strength, that gives me this ability to overcome situations in my life? or we are relying upon the most powerful thing this earth can ever imagine, and that is God. Relying on the Lord to be my strength. Secondly, from this scripture, I'd like to see that confidence comes from the Lord also. We have been given a hope that outweighs any fear that should come to us in this Christian life. Hope that gives us confidence, knowing that we have a home in heaven if they shoot the messenger. So what if they shoot the messenger? Will not the reward be better for you than if you are living on this earth in fear? Have confidence in our Lord. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and drives away his fear. So recognize the strength and the confidence that can come through Christ in your life. Secondly, how do we overcome the fear? Be prepared. Specifically, be prepared for rejection. I think that's probably one of the areas that we are a little apprehensive, or we have apprehension about approaching individuals with the gospel, is the fear of being rejected. The book of Acts is so full of rejection. The examples that were given to us by the apostles, and they're spreading the word. Acts chapter 6. Peter and John arrested and commanded not to speak to any man because of the words they were speaking. Chapter 8. Stephen gave his big speech, talked about the Lord and Savior that would save them. What'd they do with him? Stoned him, took him out, and rejected every bit of it. Acts chapter 12, Herod killed James, and then he took Peter and arrested him because of the words that they were speaking. Acts chapter 13, the whole area of Antioch rejected the words that were being spoken. Acts chapter 17, and we can go on and on and on. Jews make an assault on Jason's house because of the word that was being preached and the things that they were believing there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, it talks about how people will recognize the cross as foolishness. Those who don't believe recognize when they are told this word, they think it's foolish. Foolish to the extent that they are going to reject it. Foolish to the extent that they will not accept it. So, be prepared. Be prepared for the blank stares. Be prepared for the cuss words. Be prepared for the angry remarks. And be prepared for the flat-out hatred for the Word. When you approach people about the Word of God, it's foolishness to them sometimes. And these are the things that they will say and do. If we are prepared for those things, if we are prepared our minds and our hearts for rejection, willing and able to shake the dust off of our feet and go on, wash our hands of the situation and move on, it will help us overcome the fear of approaching people to begin with. If we have that expectation to begin with, be prepared for rejection. Secondly, I'd like for us to think of how we need to be prepared for the emotional response that people may have to the gospel. You may get somebody that is confused. And so because of their confusion, they just are asking a lot of questions. Really, this is what this means? The Word really says that? We've got to be prepared, brethren, for situations like that. And it can be a little scary when someone starts throwing questions out at you about the Word and you don't know what to say. So taking the time to prepare yourself for those situations will help you overcome that fear. You might get someone that is emotionally sad to the point that they're crying. They've heard the Word of God and here they are bawling because the Word has conflicted or it has affected them in some manner. Has affected their heart in some manner. Maybe you get somebody that's excited, jumping up and down for joy, can't get in the water fast enough. Those are the good ones, right? You've got to be prepared. You've got to be ready to respond to that in some manner. Maybe they're mad. So-and-so told me wrong all these years. I can't believe they lied to me like this. I can't believe that I was led astray like this. This is what the Word says. How are you going to respond to that? That's a scary thing, to not be prepared for such situations as this. In any situation, your response or your reaction to someone's emotional reaction can cause them either to believe or not believe. It can be the turning point in their belief, the way that you respond to their reaction to the gospel. If they're mad and they start talking about so-and-so, and you come across mad and start talking about so-and-so, that could be a huge detriment in their progression towards salvation. If they're sad and you can't control your emotions and be able to comfort them, and maybe crying along with them would be a good thing. But you've got to be prepared. If they're confused, you have to be prepared to help them understand. Let's go to Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6 says, "Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." Preparation is so important. It's key. Walk in wisdom towards other individuals. Gain the knowledge on how to treat people and how to deal with them. You may have to go and get some books from the library to understand the different personalities of individuals and how to respond to them whenever you're talking with them. You may have to take a little bit of extra effort to prepare yourself to be able to talk to different people in this world. God's made us all different. And it will benefit you in your conversations with them when it comes to the gospel. Not only that, but it will help you overcome the fear that you might have in even approaching them, knowing that I can do this because I am prepared. In verse 6 there talks about the speech that we have. "Let your speech always be seasoned with salt." Gracious words that you have prepared to be able to respond in a positive manner to any reaction that these people are having. What are your words like that you're saying back to them? Are your words in some certain situations, are they words that the salt is like salt in the wound? It hurts. Maybe it convicts them a little bit farther. It gives them the opportunity to see my sin and to know that I need the salvation. Have your words prepared to the extent that it's like salt in a wound. Secondly, maybe like salt on food, like a big old salty ham steak. Makes you thirsty, doesn't it? You want more to drink and more to drink and more to drink. Are your words prepared to the extent that you're going to help that person want more of the Word of God? Be ready with those words. Or how about like Epsom salt, a nice soothing foot bath, comforting, consoling, gives them peace. Have your words prepared to where you can help them in any manner. Words seasoned with salt and gracious, responding positive to the reactions. No passion so effectively robs the mind of all its power of acting and reasoning than fear. No passion so effectively robs ourselves of the power of acting than fear. Don't be afraid to go out on a limb, because that's where the fruit is. So once we've overcome our fear with strength from our Lord, once we've overcome our fear with preparation, it's time to build our faith by obtaining some boldness. Frank R. Wolfe said, "My hope and prayer is that the body of Christ in America will awake with holy boldness, a boldness content neither with silence nor mere words, but backs up those words with action and belief. A boldness that has something besides just action, or something besides just words, but action and belief." And there's results there. Acts the 4th chapter, verses 23 through 31. This is right after Peter and John were told never to speak again, this word that they were telling. And they let him go. They didn't do anything with him. They contemplated how to take care of these two guys, but they let him go. But verses 21 through 31 gives us the result of what they did after that. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, you are the God who made heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David had said, 'Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you appointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, O Lord, look on their threats and grant your servants with all boldness they may speak your word. By stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." They spoke that word of God with boldness. Peter and John, no doubt, had power from God that none of us will ever be able to obtain. Yet, what did they do when they needed some boldness? They went to God and they prayed for it, didn't they? They prayed for boldness, that they might speak the word with boldness. Do you really want it? Do you really want it? If you really want it, you got to go get it. And the first place to start is to pray to God for it. That's what the brethren did here. They sought from God the power that they needed to become bold in speaking the Word of God. These guys have just went through close encounters of possible death. And they need some help. They have some fear. They have some anxiety. They maybe have a little terror whenever it comes to going out and approaching those with this Word. But they sought it from God. And what did God do? He gave it to him. Verse 31 states that after they prayed, they received the increase of the Spirit and were able to speak the words with boldness. Prayer in private results in boldness in public. You got to pray for it if you want it. Prayer had power back then. Prayer still has power today. In order to gain boldness, to obtain boldness, we've got to ask for it. That's one way to obtain boldness. Secondly, we've got to step up to some new heights. For quite a few years, I worked for a rural electric cooperative as a lineman. And I climbed a lot of poles in my day. And you know, I got to the point where I got comfortable with certain heights. That 35 to 50 foot height, no problem. We'll walk all over that pole, do the work, just enjoy it. It was just something you looked down and it was just like you were on the ground. It was no problem. But you know what? There were days that I was faced with an 85, 90, 100-foot pole. And now I'm a little bit worried. I just feel a little bit concerned about getting up there. You know, because I'm comfortable here. I'm comfortable at that 35 to 50-foot range. How am I going to get to the top of the 80-foot pole? I've got to step up. I've got to take that next step in order to get to the top of that pole. And I've got to take that next step in order to get comfortable in a new area on the top of that taller pole. Challenge yourself to take the next step in your spiritual life. And you will have boldness. We've got to be able to get out of our comfort zone. We've got to be able to grow and to change for our Lord. Take that next step. I challenge you to do that. If you're wanting to obtain boldness and you've been praying for that, you've got to take the next step. It's your responsibility. There comes a time that we are limited by knowledge, not by courage. We may have the courage to do something, but if we don't gain the knowledge to do it, we're going to be limited. Proverbs, the 19th chapter and the 20th verse says, "Also it is not good for a soul to be without knowledge." God wants us to know Him, and He wants us to know Him deeply. Because He says in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, "My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children." If we're not willing to take that next step to gain biblical knowledge, we will be destroyed when it comes to sharing the gospel. And you know what? The devil is really happy when the critics run you off. We've got to be prepared, and we've got to have knowledge in order to be bold when it comes to spreading the Word of God. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. Second Peter 1:19 says, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed, as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." So we have what? Prophetic word. We have all the tools that we need to obtain boldness. And Peter even says here like this, "which you do well to heed." Do we heed the Word of God ourselves? Are we looking to it to obtain boldness, to gain knowledge, to take that next step, get to that next level in our spiritual lives? Don't use it just for your own personal growth, but use it to help others understand the grace of God. 100% reliable, and that's what it is. People who make no mistakes lack boldness and the spirit of adventure. They are the brakes on the wheels of progress. Be willing to take that next step. Making mistakes may be part of it, but don't put on the brakes because of your fear. Don't put on the brakes that keeps you from progressing toward boldness. Thirdly, then, how can we increase our abilities in our personal evangelism? Operating on the heart. When it comes to personal evangelism, I'm persuaded that it's time we stop focusing on methodology and start focusing on cardiology. Stop focusing on methodology, start focusing on cardiology. We tend to put too much emphasis on the style of evangelism that we are using, and forget that it is the heart of man that God wants. Hebrews, the 4th chapter, verses 12 and 13 says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. No creature is hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." What is it that God wants us to use when it comes to spreading His Word? Just that. The Word. It will do the convicting. It will do the piercing. It will do the work, just as God has designed it to do. Let's go to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verses 19 through 23. In considering operating on the heart, God wants the heart of man. "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us, through the veil, that is, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." If the gospel is presented in a way that it produces a full assurance of faith, then a man will hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. So if you look at that verse there, it says, let us draw near with a true heart. If we're focusing on methodology, the way that we are presenting the gospel, more than presenting the word and using it as the tool to help people come to Christ, what type of person, what type of Christian is it going to produce? Is it going to produce a Christian that has full assurance based upon the Word of God? Or could it be from other means that they were convicted to just do something? It's time that we start operating on the heart. Because when we operate on that heart, there will be stronger, faithful, less demanding, and Christians who are growing. And they will be produced if their heart has been convicted and turned to God by focusing on some cardiology. In conclusion, I'm persuaded that we can overcome issues with personal evangelism, such as fear, through finding strength in our Lord Jesus Christ. And not just strength in Him, but taking the time to be prepared. Preparing ourselves for rejection and preparing ourselves to act upon someone's response to the gospel and using our words wisely. Then we can, through fervent prayer and also through taking that next step in our spiritual lives, gain boldness. And that boldness then that we have through strength in Jesus Christ will help us to be able to use the Word of God as God has given it to us, because we know so much more and we have comfort in that. And there's no fear when we understand what God expects of us, of giving to others who don't understand Him. And they will, through that teaching, be blessed and come to Christ. And as Isaiah 55:11 says, His word will not return void. If we approach people sometimes, we feel as though it was a bad choice on our part. 20 years down the road, it may have had an effect upon them to where they do come to Christ. It's wonderful what strength of purpose, boldness, and energy of will are raised by the assurance that we are doing our duty. Read that again. It's wonderful what strength of purpose, boldness, and energy of will are raised by the assurance that we are doing our duty. Is thy heart right with God? We sing that song out of the Red Book. It's number 39, if I remember right. You know, before we can ever get to the point where we need to overcome fear, or we need to have boldness, or we need to help others be operated on in the heart, we've got to have our heart right with God too. It's key. It's the only way that we can ever get into that position. And God has given us an opportunity every day of our lives, not just at this meeting, not just on the Lord's Day, to help others come to Christ. And it's a blessing to be able to do our duty for Him. If there's someone here this afternoon that is convicted in their heart that they need to submit to God, today is the day, because tomorrow may not come. For certain reasons, the Lord may come, Lord willing, He does, or our life may end. We may never see tomorrow. Is thy heart right with God? So if you need some assistance today in any manner, won't you come forward as we stand and sing the song of encouragement.